Our first reading is Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6, on page 12 of the Church Bibles. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your salvation, which comes not by our works, but as a gift to us. We pray that we would be attentive to your words as you explain to us what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus and how we are to respond to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please sit.
Our second reading is on page 1134, Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 27, page 1134. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Rose, thank you so much for reading, and may I add my warm welcome to you alongside Andrew's, particularly if this is a first visit for you to us here at St. Helens. I hope it's the first of many. And the issue we are considering today on this Remembrance Sunday is the basis on which a person is counted right before God on Judgment Day. How can I know with confidence today the verdict of the last day? How can I know for sure that on that great day of judgment, as I stand before God, I shall be counted by God as right before him? It's a huge issue, and all over the world, men and women are concerned with it. It's lovely to have Dinesh and Deborah Devanathan here with us. I remember visiting them in Singapore a number of years ago now, and we went for a conference into Malaysia, and Dinesh took me for a tour of the local Sikh temple. And as the Sikh guru who was there in the temple showed us around, I asked him, how can you know that you're right with God in your religion? And he spoke about following the teaching of the guru and the sacred writings, and he pointed me to the book and so forth. Then took the plane to Bangladesh, and as I arrived in Dhaka, it was the festival of Durga Puja, and Hindus in their tens of thousands were making sacrifices and prayers to the goddess Durga. How can you know you can be right before your goddess? Through my sacrifices and prayers. Happened to be Eid. And within a couple of days, the great sacrifices of Eid, the streets of Bangladesh running red with blood as people sacrifice bulls in their own garages, and the blood flowed out. How can you know you're going to be right on that great day? Well, have you sacrificed and been on pilgrimage? When we went on our honeymoon many years ago now, Janet and I were in Southern Ireland, and we went to visit Mount St. Patrick. And I thought we'd go for a nice walk up Mount St. Patrick, and there at the bottom, a sign. Climb the mountain, walk around the shrine halfway up, five times, say X number of Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer, so many years off purgatory. Continue up the mountain, get to the top, circle the shrine at the top, say a number of Hail Marys, etc., etc., so many years off purgatory. How can I know I'm right with God? And my experience, even for those marked by the secularist mirage, who consider that there is no judgment beyond the grave, as they approach death, they find themselves extraordinarily against all their belief system, wondering whether they're right and whether what they've done that is good will outweigh what they've done that is bad, and whether if things are not quite as they thought they might be, all will be well. Well, I want us to see today that a person, as an individual, can know with confidence this morning in the present that they are and will be counted right with God on the basis not of good deeds done outweighing bad deeds, or rites or rituals or rule-keeping or race or rote, but on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus Christ and faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone. And the key verse that takes us right to the heart of this issue is there in verse 28 of chapter 3, and I'd like you to make sure you've got it in front of you now. Chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified, that is, counted right with God, by faith apart from works of the law. Here then is Paul's thesis. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're going to drill down into that verse, and then we will see that Paul puts forward two compelling case studies to show us that this is the case, and then we will consider the application, which comes actually from verse 27, no boasting, and verse 29, no discrimination. Okay, drill down into verse 28, look at the case studies, application, no boasting, no discrimination. First, the thesis. We hold that one is counted right with God, one is justified on the basis of faith, apart from works of the Lord. Now, there are three technical terms in that sentence. First, justified, and we looked at this in detail last week. To be justified is to be declared legally right by God on the day of judgment and now in the present. There's no verb in the English language to righteous. The word is to justify. But being justified is being made righteous by God. And justification in this context is the verdict of the final day pronounced today on the individual such that that person can say, Though my deeds do not warrant it, I am right with God and will be right on the day of judgment by his grace. There's a fascinating statement in chapter 4, verse 5, which I think expresses the wonder of this. Do you see it at the end of the verse there, or in the middle of the verse rather? To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Now there's the wonder of it. Though I am ungodly, though my deeds do not warrant it, and they don't, God in his goodness has found a way by which he can count today in the present a person who does not deserve it right before him. And this changes everything. It means that I can approach God today as one who is seen by him as right. Some of you oldies will remember Ben Cooper when he worked with us, Dr. Ben Cooper, his PhD in, I think it was chemistry, a very bright chap, but he stood up here and read a verse like that and just said, if you trust Jesus, God sees you as perfect. It's glorious. And you may say, well, how on earth can this be the case? And I will say to you, well, I suggest you go online and listen again to last week's talk. And if you weren't here, do that. But in chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, we saw that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by grace. God put forward a payment that satisfied justly and absolutely his right requirement for our moral and spiritual failures to be judged. This payment, this sacrifice, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he hung on the cross and died, fully God, fully man, carrying in his body on the tree all God's judgment of the worst sinner who ever lived. And this means that for the person who trusts in Jesus, such a one can be saved from God's judgment on the last day. Release has been secured. He has paid for the worst sinner, the worst sinner at the cross. And so as I trust Jesus, I am counted as right in his eyes. I think the Church of England prayer book gets this perfectly. I found an ancient prayer book. There are more modern ones, but I happened to find this on a shelf back in the office. Here is what we say in the old prayer book at the communion service. Jesus Christ, made there by his one offering of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, that's offering, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And then in the 39 articles, Article 31, the offering of Christ once made is that perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual, and there's none other satisfaction. So there's justification. Christ has paid the price, a perfect sacrifice to carry God's judgment, such that I can be considered right. But faith is also a technical term. So come back to verse 28, if you would. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Well, what exactly does faith mean? How does this payment once made, that is a sufficient payment for the sins of the whole world, original and actual, how does it come to a person? It's out there. Jesus has won it. It's available by faith. Someone has described faith as the channel through which God's gift to us flows. Someone else has described faith as being like the small bird that opens its mouth in the nest to receive what its parents have worked for. Someone else has described faith as active acceptance of what God has done. The gift is available. I have here a check. It's signed by me. I promise to pray the bearer of this check. The sum of £1 million only, and it's signed. It hasn't got a name written. Imagine I was to write the name. I'm looking for somebody here, Ichong here. Now, here is a check for £1 million, Ichong. Would you like it? Yeah, but he's not going to get up. He's too embarrassed to come and get it, so he's not going to get it. So, and he doesn't actually believe that's £1 million in my bank account. Little do you realise. No, there isn't. There isn't. There isn't. But you see, if he's not going to actually reach out and take it, he'll never get it. Faith is reaching out and take it. It's taking it. It's trust and taking hold. All the work is done. All the money is there. There's an account waiting and the cash machines are poised. Will you trust and receive? Faith is active acceptance. Now, there's one other technical term here. And this is where the Apostle Paul brilliantly blocks off any other avenues. I love it because he makes it quite clear that there's no other route. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, there's been some debate over the years as to precisely what this phrase, works of the law, means. In our passage, in its context, here in Romans 1:18 to 3:27, it has to refer not only to the things that make you Jewish, circumcision, various festivals, eating the right kind of food, and so forth, but also to keeping the moral law of God. Even in our passage, Paul argues that David is saved from moral failure by faith. And so what Paul is talking about is just this whole body of religious activity and boundary markers and deeds and works that you might think, if you had this view of scales, might outweigh the bad things that I'd done. Now, if you want to follow up on that, what I've done is to photocopy the page from John Stott's excellent commentary, put it at the back there. It's got all sorts of notes in the margin, which I'm afraid comes from my book. And if you're a psychoanalyst, you'll be able to work out why it is that I do all sorts of things. But there is a very helpful summary on works of the law and what they are. But what Paul then is outlining is, look, there is one route that you might think you can be made right with God. Rules, religion, rights, race, rote, what I do. But that way only leads to judgment, because what I do good could never outweigh what I do bad. And even if it did, what I do bad still needs to be dealt with in judgment. Which means that whether you're Mother Teresa or the Dalai Lama or Bono or Bob Geldof or John Paul II, that route of religious works is closed to you if you want to be right on the day of judgment. And the only other way is provided through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his judgment, his wrath, by his blood. And if you approach God on the basis of faith, oh, I'm going to take hold of it. Oh, I'm going to trust it. It doesn't matter whether you're Ronald Cray or Sir Philip Green or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. If you actually take hold of it by faith, then you're justified by God. He's made it all possible. Will you take hold of it? And will you let go of this ridiculous notion that somehow what you do good can outweigh what you do bad? It's a nonsense, isn't it? Because even if you did do a wonderful lot of good works, God has still got to deal in justice with the bad things that you and I have done. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, if you want to, go back and consider the gospel. So we were studying this passage in my small group Bible study with a group of businessmen on Wednesday morning at 7:30. And somebody in the group said, the person leading, I think it was Detective Superintendent Tony Thomas, said, "What do you think faith is?" We were given a whole range of great answers. Somebody mentioned, "Oh, it's the child." And you remember Jesus says of the child, "Of such is the kingdom of God." The child brings nothing to the table, just receives. Somebody else said, "Remember the woman with bleeding in the Gospels as she reached out," and you and I might say it was really slightly superstitious, it was extraordinary. She just touched the edge of the garment of Jesus' robe. "Your faith has saved you." And somebody else said, "Do you remember the thief on the cross, that convicted murderer, or most likely convicted murderer? Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I mean, could that person bring anything to the table? He was on the cross. Was there any good work that the thief on the cross could do other than simply cry out, "Have mercy"? His hands were pinned. He was approaching death. "Today you will be with me." Or the tax collector in the temple, or the man let down through the roof, or the sinful woman, most likely a prostitute, to whom Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here then is faith. And if only we will trust and take hold of what God has done for us, then we can leave this building this morning knowing the verdict of the last day. Perfect. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Now, the striking thing about this text is that the Apostle Paul doesn't actually go back to the Gospels. You might expect him to go there, but he doesn't. He has an audience in mind that is steeped in Jewish and therefore Old Testament law, and were determined that one could get right with God if one had been circumcised, kept the law, and done all these things. And so what Paul does is he takes two case studies from the Old Testament in order to drive his point home. And case study number one, which we'll spend a lot more time on next week, is there in verses 1 to 5. "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him," or credited to him, "as righteousness." Now, this is a quite brilliant example, because, of course, every Jew who had argued with Paul as he traversed the Mediterranean would consider Abraham as foundational to their faith and identity. So how did it work for Father Abraham? How was it that Abraham was counted right before God? On what basis did God see Abraham as righteous? Verse 3, "Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteous." And what Paul then does is he takes this verse from the life of Abraham and analyzes it in depth as he picks up the two words "counted" and "believed." Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now, the word "counted" is taken from the realm of finance, and with so many financiers here, then you'll all understand exactly what we're talking about. It's a profit and loss account, or maybe your regular bank statement, or the weekly shopping bill, or whatever you like. On one side of the ledger we have credit, and on the other side of the ledger we have debt. Abraham had plenty of debt. Think of the way he treated his wife. How was it that at the end of the day, the bottom line reads righteous? Faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul, in verse 4, goes on to unpack that idea. "Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So normally, that which appears on the credit side, if you think about your bank account, finds its way there on the basis of some transaction. You've worked hard for it. You've sold something to achieve it. You've managed to twist the arm of mum or dad to actually deposit something in your account. And there in the credit column is some great credit on the basis of your works, verse 4 of chapter 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But how did that which appeared in Abraham's account on the prophet side actually appear there? Verse 5. To the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So do you see, from the very outset of God's dealings with humanity, under the Abrahamic covenant, grace reigned by faith. God's gift of justification or righteousness came to Abraham simply because he trusted and took. Now you can imagine the great apostle preaching this around the synagogues of the Mediterranean. Does it say in Genesis 15 that Abraham worked hard at religious good deeds and God credited it to him? No, it doesn't. You know it doesn't. Does it say that Abraham went to church and God credited it to him? No, well, there wasn't a church in those days, was there? So you know it doesn't. Does it say that Abraham got out his checkbook and wrote a large sum to charity and God credited it to him as righteousness? Or he helped lots of blind people across the road and he was a generally decent chap and God credited him? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Does it say that Abraham did puja, sacrificed a calf at Eid, got baptized, did penance, served his country and God credited it to him as righteousness? No, of course not. It wasn't because Abraham was Jewish or got circumcised. There wasn't even circumcision at that stage, or kept Sunday special, or only ate kosher food, or this, that, or other. No, 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 no. Foundational text. He believed. And so verse 28 of chapter 3, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? This Sunday morning, no matter who you are, what you've done, what we've had done to us, what our self-esteem, our view of ourselves, what our past, what our future, if we will only trust Jesus, trust and take hold, God will consider us right before him freely, by grace, as a gift, as we trust. What a relief. You don't have to go on pilgrimage. You don't have to get circumcised. Whether you've been baptized or not doesn't really relevant at this point. The kind of works you might amass, the good things you've done, are completely irrelevant at this stage if we will only trust. And that's the way it worked with Abraham and David. Second case study, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Remember David, the adulterer. David, the murderer. What does David have to say on this matter? Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon or credit or count his sin. Forgiven, forgotten forever. Extraordinary thing, isn't it, that God should justify the ungodly? Can you think of an ungodliness greater than committing adultery and then murdering the husband of the woman with whom you committed adultery? And yet King David can say, on the basis of faith, his sin is forgiven and forgotten forever. This, of course, runs counter to absolutely everything we've been brought up to believe, and we are used to a doctrine of works. Jemima studies for her exams. She works hard. She gets an A star. Well done, Jemima. You deserved it. Jack did a very good job at work and he got promotion. Well done, Jack. You deserved it. Fred trained all year, got into fantastic shape and won a gold at the Olympics. Well done, Fred. You deserved it. Samantha practiced day and night, and her solo performance in the orchestra at that concerto was quite brilliant. Well done, Samantha, you deserved it. From the youngest stage, we've been taught works will be rewarded. I often remember back to when children were coming home from school with their badges on their lapels, you know, the Good Behaviour Award, or the Well Done at Maths Award, or the best one I ever saw was the Clean Plate Award, which, knowing the child in question, I assume probably meant he emptied it over the teacher's head, but apparently not. And actually, if you think about it, that runs right the way through life, so that the bonus in the city is basically the same. Oh, well done, Johnny, you've done terribly well. Have another £1 million. I mean, it's the same thing. It's Clean Plate Award, but for grown-ups. Or the establishment, oh, well done, Jemima, we'll call you Dame Jemima, you've done terribly well, and it's just the Clean Plate Award, but for grown-ups, and for some reason we all think it's really rather wonderful. That's how everything works, not with God. However well you performed, you could never achieve a Clean Plate Award with God. You know your plate is filthy. God is just. And God must punish sin, otherwise the whole realm of justice would collapse completely. Ask Detective Superintendent Tony Thomas. He'll tell you, sin must be punished. And your plate is not clean, and neither is mine, and no amount of religious good works is going to sort you out. And so there's only one other route: faith. And so, says Paul, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Look at Abraham. Look at David. And therefore, by way of application, and I'm only going to spend a very brief moment on it, no boasting, no discrimination. Do you see it there in verse 27 of chapter 3? Then what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. If it's by faith alone, and there's nothing I can do to earn it, how ugly. We at St. Helens, we've led such good lives. You know, we all go to Read, Mark, Learn, and I'm a slob leader, and, you know, somebody's asked me to do this, that, and the other, and I do something else, and well done me before God and other people. No boasting. Only by grace, through faith, because of what Christ has done. And no limits to the offer of forgiveness to the person doing puja to the goddess Durga as we go and proclaim the gospel. Oh yes, if they will trust Jesus, justified. To the person who spent their whole life sacrificing bulls at Eid and doing pilgrimage. Oh yes, if they will trust Jesus, justified. To the person who has a track record of appalling bad deeds and failures, morally and spiritually, if they will trust Jesus, oh yes, justified. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray together. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for this glorious gift that you offer to us, that we, clothed in our filthy rags, might come to you and receive righteousness from you. By grace alone, through the work of Christ alone. Guard us from placing limits, we pray, on your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.